Please join me in prayer. Father, how great you are and how great your name is. We are not singing about a God who is not perfect, but you are holy, 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 as your scriptures declare. That you are completely powerful, you are completely sovereign. You are so good. Father, we have come here to worship you as the body of Christ. We have come here to hear from your word because your word is that important. Everything that you have uttered is important. So we ask by the reading of your word this morning, the preaching of your word this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit will just encourage us and equip us, build us up, that we may better image Christ as Foundation Baptist Church. Father, I pray that this church would have a culture of evangelism. As we walk out these doors, we would see people either marked for heaven or marked for hell, and Father, we would have compassion on them and we would point them to Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. Father, I pray for the Villa Apartments as we have an opportunity to hand out pizza in your name and fellowship in your name and share the gospel in your name, that you would find it fitting to save sinners. That those who are looking for a church home, that they might feel comfortable to worship with us. Father, you are so good. Bless this time together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning as we have gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask that you would turn with me to Titus chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be talking about the mature church. The mature church. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, that is what is being discussed here. So if you will, stand with me. Well, you're already standing, so praise God. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So as we've already discussed, Paul has left Titus in Crete to put what remained into order of these churches on this island that were in need of spiritual truth. There was wrong doctrine, and anytime you have wrong doctrine, you have wrong living. There were many teachers in the church who were denying God by their very works that they were doing. They were devoting their lives to Jewish myths and the commands of men while the commands of God were absent in the church. Now, it's not one thing to see that the commands of God are absent in the world, but to say that the commands of God are absent in a church, you have a serious problem. This is not to be the church. The church is to teach the commands of God. They are to know the commands of God and they are to obey the commands of God. The false teachers were to be rebuked. They were to be silenced. They were upsetting many families. They were traveling from house to house, declaring certain things, causing many families to become upset. Titus was to silence the false teachers for the sake of right doctrine as well as for the faith of the teachers themselves. The salvation of these souls was also a priority. Paul wanted Titus to establish correct doctrine. He wanted truth established because only truth will produce godly living. When we look out into our culture, we look out into the churches that are across our land, we see so much ungodly living, and that's because so much of what being taught is not truth. Truth is that important. And truth must be found in God's Word. As you heard me say last week, something that is said in the classroom here at a church, something that is said from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, there must be a chapter and verse attached to it. You must be able to go to it and find this is what God has declared. Only truth will produce godly living. He wanted the churches on Crete to be pillars and supporters of truth. Paul wanted the church of God to be healthy. In today's verses, Paul shifts from speaking to Titus and the elders. In the majority of the time, he addresses the congregation. He gives detailed instructions to the various groups within the church. He begins by saying in verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teaching sound doctrine is a job of every teacher in the church. Teaching sound doctrine is a job of every teacher in the church. A teacher is to speak about things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Things that stand out, practical living. Teach what feeds the soul, teach truth. That's the job of every teacher. When Paul uses the words, "but as for you," he is contrasting true teachers with false teachers. Whenever false teaching is taught, you are to silence them with truth. That is the key. You don't silence them by yelling at them and screaming at them and saying, "you're wrong." You silence them by proclaiming what God has said. You silence them with the truth. Whenever false teaching is taught, you're to silence them with truth. Speaking the truth is the answer, no matter how influential or domineering the false teachers may be within the church. Paul uses the words, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teach what accords. Paul is instructing Titus and the other qualified elders in the church to teach practical living based upon the Word of God. To teach practical living based upon the Word of God. See, out of the gospel, out of salvation, out of the church is to flow sound living, righteous living, healthy living, living that points to Christ. Holy lives is to be the pattern of us who declare ourselves to be saints. Holy lives is to be the pattern. Holiness is to be our dominant character and behavior as we live our lives. As I was reading this past week, I just kept going back to the church of Philippi where Paul addressed in Philippians 1:27. He said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The majority of the lives of those in these churches at Crete were not lives that were glorifying God. This is why Paul takes time to address Titus as to what must be taught to the congregations as the false teachers were being silenced. If you have silence coming to a church because the false teachers are being asked not to talk, you must fill that silence with truth. So correct doctrine as well as godly living was to be taught. In verse 2, he addresses older men in the church. Older men are to be sober-minded. They're to be dignified. They're to be self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Paul begins in discussing these age groups. He begins with older men and older women in the church. He begins with those who have most likely walked with the Lord longer and are closer to having their faith become sight. See, the older men and women in the church who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, they should be mature saints. Because what God starts, God will finish, God will sanctify. And just to define the term old here, if you're wondering, because many of us feel old many days. Paul called himself old when he was in his 60s, according to Philemon 1:9. He said, "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." So older men are to be sober-minded, temperate, clear-headed. Their life is to be about that which is important, things that are eternal. One thing I have seen in my life, as the Lord by His grace has matured me, there are things and seasons and times in my life where I have wasted lots of energy, lots of thinking, lots of hard labor for things that, to be honest with you, they don't really matter. And by God's grace, I can look back on those things and I can see, you know what? In the grand scheme of things, I really wasted a lot of time. And I hope you have that in your life too. I hope that you have moments where you look back and you can see where the Lord is growing you and the Lord has matured you and you've realized that there are things that are better. That's the work of the Spirit. Older men are to have godly priorities. They're to be sober-minded, temperate, clear-headed. They're to be godly examples for the young men in the church to follow. In the words of John MacArthur, godly older saints who bring strength, stability, and wisdom to a church, they should be cherished. Older saints who look like Christ, this is a good thing. The older men are to be dignified and honorable. They're not to be childish when it comes to holiness. They're to be mature and serious men who are worthy of respect, men who take doctrine, the application of that doctrine, and glorifying God as of great importance. That's what you want in a church. Older men are to be self-controlled. They're to have a sound mind, a sensible mind, a mind that rejects the world and embraces the truth. Men who abide in the Word and they obey the Word. Men whose love for God is visible for all to see. Not because they want to be noticed, but because they cherish the Lord, they want God to be glorified. Older men should be men who are sound in the faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Men who do not doubt the words of God in thinking or in living. Men who love the Lord and the church. Men who bear fruit. Meaning they not just only have embraced the truth of God's word, but when they're put in difficult situations, difficult circumstances, suffering circumstances, when times when everyone else is against them, they're still going to do the right thing and glorify God. Even if it means they're the only one. Men who are in their old age and have seen how they have wasted their life and they don't desire to waste another day. They understand loss. They understand suffering. They understand the shortness of life. They understand the sufficiency of God's word, the need to make disciples. Men who are set on the second coming of Christ, longing to hear 6 words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This is to be the life of godly men. This is to be the life of men who are older in the church. They want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. When it comes to older men who are living for the Lord, I thought about how I am blessed myself to know a few. First would be my dad. At the age of 68, he continues to look more like Christ with every passing year. I think of a man named Bob Vigorn, who's 69. How he doesn't stop preaching the gospel. Whether it's here at Vacation Bible School, whether it's with youth camp, whether it's when he's driving cars for Uber. And nothing stops him from going overseas, still at the age of 69. And I think of a particular man here in this church named John Huey. A man who is quick to serve, quick to pray, quick to encourage, to visit those in prison, and a man who says amen because he rejoices when he hears truth. A church who has older men who are sober-minded, who are dignified, who are self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love and steadfastness is a blessed church. Churches with these men should praise God as well as be praying for this to continue. If you're a man here this morning and you're under the age of 60, my question is, are you striving for this? Because don't think, because once you hit 60 and an old man, this will just happen. It's from a lifelong time of learning, of praying and seeking the Lord and abiding in His Word. You should want to look more like Christ, and you should be disciplining your life, spending time in prayer, asking the Spirit to give you wisdom and to mature you for His glory. If you're a woman here, now we get to you. Verse 3, older women and younger women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older women most likely refers to the same age of biblical widows found in 1 Timothy 5:9, the age of 60. Usually this is the age of when childbearing and childrearing has finished. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. They are to be examples of holiness. Out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul has already addressed this. He says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. So women are not to be slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So older women should not be malicious gossipers. Malicious gossipers. The tongue of older women should not gossip. They should speak truth. Whether you're a man or woman, the older you get, if you continue to stray from God's word and you're not abiding, that's exactly what happens. You gossip. You talk and it's useless. It's nonsense. See, verbal abuse for older women and alcohol abuse should not be an issue among older women who are in the church. They're to be marked as women who teach what is good. The picture that is painted here is that the older men and the older women live God-fearing lives. They live lives that care about the health of the church now, as well as the health of the church after they are gone, because they know their time is approaching. See, mature Christians, they think this way, and they live this way because they love the Lord, because they understand God's great love for them, His gracious and undeserving love. As a father, I often think about what would it be like if I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. What would my wife do? How would my wife continue? I think about my children. What would be the legacy that I would be leaving for them? But as members of a local church, too, we need to be thinking about that. We should be thinking about, what would this church look like without me here? What kind of example am I living right now in this local church? It says here, older women are to train younger women. What are they to train them to do? To love their husbands and to love their children. To be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Women are not to have authority over men in the church, according to 1 Timothy 2:12, but they are to be models of holiness, and they are not of lesser value. As God's children, we must follow God's instructions for His church. After all, this is not our church. The older women are to model holiness and teach holiness to the younger women in the church. The first thing that the older women are to train the younger women in is to love their husbands. The wife is to love her husband. Love is a choice, and it's not something we fall into. I've always hated that language. It's as if we were walking along the street and we just fell into a hole. Oh, I fell into love. No, love is a choice. You choose to love someone just like you and I choose to love God. This morning, we can choose to love God or not to love God. We can choose to obey Him or not to obey Him. See, a husband and a wife have entered into a God-established covenant that they are to love one another. That is not an option. We cannot look at that covenant and say, I'm going to change that. Husbands, if you're a husband here this morning, it's not required, but it is sure nice when you are doing your job of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. It is sure nice when your wife can submit to a man and not to a little boy. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, when I see faults that are in my own family, I must first look at my own life. I'm the man of the house. I'm responsible for the things that go on in that household. I'm responsible for spurring them on to maturity. And so many of the flaws that I see, who do you think they come from? Me. It says here, a wife is to love her husband even when he is not loving her. And that's the gospel. This is what a godly woman is to do. We are to have a sacrificial and selfless love. And many people, it seems like, in the church, they don't understand that. It's not, I will love if I get. No, you love because you never deserve to be loved to begin with. That's the beauty of the gospel. Romans 5:8, but God shows his own love for us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Our marriage is to be a picture of God's love, and this includes forgiveness. The woman who loves the Lord will seek to be everything that she is called to be according to God's word. Being a woman is about glorifying God. Being a wife and a mother, this is about glorifying God. This is the chief end of us as all Christians to glorify God. See, a godly wife will display the love of God even when her husband is not loving her. Older women need to teach this and to model this for the younger women in the church. So much of what we hear today is that love is selfish and love is about us, when it's not. Love is about God, the glorification of God. The Lord is love. Love is about picturing the gospel. Marriage is defined by the Creator and not the creature. The older women are also to train the younger women to love their children. The older women who are presently examples of this, present examples of holiness, should be intentionally giving of their time so that the younger women in the church could follow in their footsteps. In many churches, older women do not do this, and many faithful younger women do what they can, and many become burned out. That should not be in a local church. The older women are to train the younger women in loving their children. This cannot be more relevant for today in the church. Being a mother is a huge responsibility and privilege. With the feminism fad of today, mothers need to know what God says concerning you as a wife and as a mother. Being a mother is not about you and your desires and your dreams. It is about the Lord's will for your life. God has allowed you to have children or to adopt children, and it is you whom the Lord has called to love and to train them. Just as your love for your husband is not optional, neither is your love for your children. In verse 5, it says the older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I love this. It's flowing through all these different things to do this and do this and do this so that the word of God may not be reviled. He says self-controlled, to be sensible, to be sound in mind, to be pure, moral and sexual purity, modesty. Young women should learn how to dress modestly from older women. Dressing to be admired and God-honoring, not dressing to attract the eyes of men.
And if the mother has a daughter, that daughter is going to learn from the mother. And if the mother has a son, her son will learn what to look for from how her mother dresses. You see, as parents, our life is on constant display. Now, God sees everything. He is El Roy, and our children see more than we think they do. Now, it says also, working at home or busy at home, taking care of the household and the children. The Lord declares that this is what is best for mothers. Now, this does not mean that a woman or mother is in sin if she works outside the home. But younger women who are married and who have children need to grasp the importance of what God has entrusted to you. In the words of Paul Washer, if you're a parent and you don't want to train your children in the ways of the Lord, don't have children. Training your own children is more important than a single income. If you disagree, then obviously you're declaring that temporary wealth is greater than eternal souls that the Lord has entrusted to you. And if you say that, then I doubt your salvation. Money must not be greater than what God has already entrusted to you. A soul, a life to point to Christ. The training of our children should also be a great priority for you. It should be a greater priority for you than fellowship, than for discipleship of others, even in the church. God established the family first. The souls under your roof come first. And there are seasons and there are times when those things must be talked about so much. There are many who find their character and their identity in doing things at a local church while they abandon their own home. The home must not be abandoned. We live in a time right now when many families are divorced, husbands are in jail, husbands have passed away, and there are many, too many single moms, and the church needs to provide aid for this. Women are mothers with no children in the home. They have fewer obligations, but working at home is a God-given gift to women. Now, as a man, as a husband and a father, let me be clear about something. We are not allowed to sit back and relax when we get home. This also causes major problems that dilute the responsibilities of the woman. We're to work hard when we get home. We are to go to bed exhausted. We help with the domestic demands. That's right. You learn to do laundry. You do dishes. You clean up. Sometimes you cook, and that means for me, I order a pizza and I do it well. But you help out when you get home. Men, husbands, fathers, what our children see us do at home is a majority of what our children learn from us. You do realize that, don't you? Your children don't follow you to work. They know who you are by who you are at home. What are you modeling for them? If you go to church and you serve, praise be to God. But if your children don't see you serve at home, what picture are you painting? It's very poor. Older women are also teach the younger women to be kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So women are to be gentle and pleasant and useful. Kindness is to be given. Kindness is not something that is earned. Kindness is to be freely given to those who do not deserve it. Younger women need to be taught to be submissive to their own husbands, not submissive to all men, but to their own husbands. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So being a godly wife and a godly mother is the goal of these words. Both men and women are to honor God's word by the way that they live. This is what was happening in the church. It's not just that false doctrine was being taught. The doctrine was being taught, and it was wrong, but the result was ungodly lives. Now, does this still happen today so much in the church? Absolutely. But I think where we struggle with in America the most is not just a false gospel, but it's also we cherish theology more than we do practical living. We think because we've read the latest paper or the latest book, or we've taken notes during a sermon and thought about something. But you have to stop and ask yourself, has your life changed? Are you applying the truth that you already know? Now, I love reading, but there are times when you need to put the books aside and stack them up and move them over and keep them there, and you just need to sit down and pray and do what you know you should be doing that you're not doing right now. Our commands, our instructions, our purposes are found in the words of the Lord. They are not found in the opinions of man. The display of a godly marriage, the display of being a godly husband and father, of being a godly wife and mother, it not only impacts our own household, it impacts the church and it impacts the world. When we seek to love the Lord in every area of our life, as God has instructed us, God will be more glorified and we will enjoy God all the more. And one thing I've definitely learned, less is definitely more when it comes to this. I can become so easily overwhelmed thinking about all the authors and all the books and all the things that have come out and all the different readings, when in reality I just need to sit down and just do it. I might get to it one day. We must not dishonor the word of God by the way that we live. This is what he is saying here. Why in the world should we do all this that the word of God may not be reviled? We must not dishonor the word of God by the way in which we live. We must point to Christ and the gospel by the way in which our lives are conducted. And I love verse 6. He does not leave out young men. It's very short, very to the point. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. If you're an older man in here, you should be saying amen right now. Urge younger men to be self-controlled. Urge young men to be sensible. Urge them to abandon pride and to embrace humility. Teach young men to not live according to the flesh and his various passions, but be led by the Spirit of God. We think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Teach them to be self-controlled. Teaching and training needs to happen among young men. Young men need spiritually mature men to come alongside them and spur them on to love and good works. And it's sad that in so many churches, the only older men that you have that are doing this in the lives of younger men are dead and they've written a book about it. Young men, they need to be exhorted to live self-controlled lives. And sometimes that only happens when you get together with them face to face, when you sit down for breakfast, as you're talking with one another. Specific areas of life need to be discussed. Struggles need to be known, and accountability needs to happen. It is highly powerful and highly important that young men know that there is an older man who is praying for them by name. In this church, there are so many people who come up to me and says, Casey, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for your family. Or I have older individuals who say, we've been praying for you every day. Praise be to God. Every person in this church should be praying for every person in this church. Spiritual fathers in the church happen more often than not, because when they were young men, an older man loved them and trained them in the ways of the Lord. Why was Paul able to write to Titus? Why was Paul able to write to Timothy? It's not because he heard about their faith in the Lord. He taught them faith in the Lord. Paul discussed the various groups in the church, and now he addresses the importance of Titus, specifically Titus's life as an elder, matching his very words. Look with me at verse 7. It says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and sound speech. It cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Have nothing evil to say about us, Titus was not just to silence the false teachers and instruct the church in truth. He was in all respects to be a model of good works. See, the words "all respects," that's a heavy burden. You can't just have your theology nailed down to a T. You can't just know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Your life needs to match what you say you believe. Now, faith without works is dead. But you better believe that our life should point to the fact that we are saved. Titus was to be an example for them to mimic and to follow in all things. He was to be a witness to the words which he spoke. The theology that Titus was teaching was to be practiced and seen in his own life. He was to be an example for the church to imitate. This should be true of every Christian and every pastor. Do as I say and not as I do. This is not truth. Our life should not be a pattern that continually contradicts the words which we say we believe. If we believe that evangelism is important, do you know what that means? As a church, we will make time for evangelism in our own life and as the body of Christ together. If we think discipleship is important, we're going to make time for it in our own life, and we're going to pour into other people. If we think training our children in the ways of the Lord, you're going to make time for it. Our life should not be a pattern that continually contradicts the words which we say we believe. He says, show yourself in verse 7. Show yourself in all respects. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus' teaching was also to show integrity and dignity and sound speech. Pure doctrine was to be taught, and it was to be done with great seriousness. I'm so thankful that I've been around men who take the teaching of God's word seriously. Because of a lot of what I see today, it breaks my heart. They say so many jokes and they say so many lines that has nothing to do with God, that really elevates himself. And they think because the audience laughs or the audience does something or the audience applauds that they've done their job. But let's make no mistake about it. It's not just for pastors. It's also for all of us as individuals within the church. Just because somebody else says good job or somebody else says a word of encouragement, know this, God knows who you are and God knows what you're doing and he knows your motives. We should be doing those things for the glory of God, not for the applause of men. Paul, here, he did not want Titus's words to be condemned because of his way of life. He wanted his pattern of life to be that of righteousness, that our life should be a model of good works. And he closes this section with a discussion of another group in the church, the slaves. He says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, Paul already discussed this very thing with Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. He says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. There's that word again. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Now, Paul is not promoting slavery, as I said in 1 Timothy. He is declaring that if you are a slave, no matter your earthly status, the doctrine of God, our Savior, is to be lifted high. It is to be adorned by others because of how you live. Now, as you think a lot about this verse, there is a myriad of applications. When you go to work, no matter how you treat it, you lift high the name of God. As you go throughout life and you're physically suffering, you glorify the name of God. As you go through seasons and hardships of weeping and crying and struggling and pain, you glorify the name of God. Your character, how you serve your earthly master, should point to your supreme heavenly master. This is what he's getting at. It doesn't matter where you are, what position you hold. Slaves are to be submissive in everything. Slaves should be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Slaves should not be pilfering, not cheating their master, but honest, showing all good faith. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And all of this, verse 10, so that, and everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We are to live this way so that they may be attracted to the doctrine of God our Savior. Charles Spurgeon said, the life of the Christian, even if he is a slave, is to be an ornament of Christianity. Christ does not look for the ornament of his religion to the riches or the talents of his followers, but to their holy lives, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. See, older men, older women, younger women, we all have God-given instructions, and we are all needed within the body of Christ. So whether you're a senior in high school, a sophomore in high school, or whether you're a senior about to meet Christ face to face, we're all to be using our gifts for the glory of God. We may be here this morning and we know that we have sound doctrine, but I assure you, all of us have unsound areas of living. We all do. It is not just our doctrine that must be in order. Our lives must be in order. Our living must be in order and point to Christ. Now, we all fail and we all stumble. I know it would be very easy for us to think about, well, you're kind of talking about salvation by works this morning, like we have to all have it all together, and I'm not saying that. We all stumble. Christ redeems the spiritually dead, and they still sin, but our redemption, it was an adoption, let's remember. We have a family. We are called to walk with a local church where other brothers and sisters in Christ can spur us on to continue in adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. And Church Family Foundation, if we obey these verses as a church, we will soon see, by God's grace, a mature church. And you can think about all those words that I just said, soon see a mature church, because I don't think we're there yet. And I say that with great love. I don't want to say to us or to myself this morning that we all have it all together and we've arrived. We have so much more to do. So much more of our areas to glorify the Lord. So much more sanctification that needs to happen. We're not there yet. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, your word is so good. Father, I thank you for the picture of discipleship that we've seen this morning. A picture of Paul pouring into Timothy, into Titus. A picture of them, he's sending them, urging them to stay there and to put things into order at the church of Ephesus and the churches on Crete. What a beautiful picture that it is. A great love for you and a great love for the church. Father, as we have talked about older men and older women and younger men and younger women this morning, Father, I pray that we would think about what stage that we're in and we would think about what areas of growth need to happen in our life and how the church can help with that. Father, I pray that we would take seriously our own homes. And that begins by taking seriously our own lives, our own walk with you. Father, I pray for Foundation Church. I pray that you would make us a mature church. And we know that's going to happen with sound theology and sound living because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, we pray that you would do that here. Not for our name's sake, not to say, look at us, but for your glory, for your honor, that others around us would see the love that we have for you and for one another. Father, use us this week. Use us this week to point others to your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for Saturday, Lord. May we not forget to pray. I pray that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel. I pray that you would put lost souls in front of our faces. I pray for the salvation of those lost souls, that we would have compassion on them, that we would care for them and love for them. We would want them to be saved. And I pray that you would give us the joy of discipling even one, if not five or ten. Allow us to walk with other people and see them more conformed into the image of your Son. May that begin with our own life, preaching the gospel to ourselves. May it begin in our own home, preaching the gospel to our families. For the husbands, I pray that they would wash their wives in the word. For the wives, I pray that they would submit in all things to their husbands. I pray that we would display grace and forgiveness, that the gospel would truly be on display in our lives and not just a theology that we know. Help us, Lord, in every area. We are completely dependent upon you. And so we've come to you, as your word declares, to pray without ceasing and to bring this before your feet. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. This is our time that you would just meet with the Lord. You would just review with what the Lord has reviewed through his word this morning. Take some silence, time of silence and solitude, and really just think about these things and wrestle with these things throughout the week. Ask yourself some serious questions, because you may have some serious reworking to do in your own life. That's a good thing. It's a painful thing because it's a pruning thing, but it's a good thing. And as always, if you have questions about the gospel and redemption, putting faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, I would love to chat with you. But take some time right now and meet with the Lord. We will close in a second with our closing benediction.